Father, I pray that you would take my own need and display yourself strong in my life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning that you would enable us to know you, the only true God, and your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you sent. Because to know you is to know eternal life. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm in a different place than I expected to be this morning, and that's reflecting the fact that we're going to be looking at a different psalm than we had intended to. We had the privilege of being last week, Elizabeth and myself, down in Mexico for a week, celebrating our 42nd anniversary, and had a delightful time together, sharing and just being with each other. And then flew home yesterday. The plane was late, and we were driving in from LAX, and we were listening to a CD of some music that had been actually one of the first pieces that we'd ever owned as a married couple. And on came Psalm 23, and Elizabeth said, "I haven't heard this tune for a while." And we sang the 23rd Psalm together, came back, dropped off our luggage around 10 o'clock. I came over here to the church and was getting ready to preach on Psalm 133 and had some last-minute things I needed to do. And then somewhere between 10:30 and 10:45, I had just packed up and was leaving. And Elizabeth called me on the cell phone. And it was one of those calls that I knew something was wrong. And she told me that Marie, her niece, had had a medical emergency. And she said a little bit more than that. Marie, when I first met Elizabeth, was the joy of Elizabeth's heart. She was a one-year-old baby girl. Elizabeth spent a lot of time caring for her and being involved. She was a kind of second mother in terms of her involvement in Marie's life. And I could say a lot more about that, but Marie's been complaining about headaches. She's been complaining about just not feeling well. Her father-in-law is a doctor, and yet she hadn't gone to get this worked up. Yesterday morning, she apparently collapsed in her home. Her son, who just returned from a mission time in Zambia, intriguingly, came into the house, found her on the floor, blue. Her husband had left for work, and they rushed her to hospital. And then they air-evac'd her down to Seattle. And by the time we had the call at 11 o'clock last night, they had already said there doesn't seem to be any brain thing. She has had a brain tumor that had been undetected and bleeding into the brain. And so we've been praying and spent time last night praying. And then her first thing this morning we called and she had passed away. They declared her brain dead at 5 o'clock this morning. And I can remember driving home last night thinking about all of this and thinking, I can't preach on Psalm 133. It's not that it's not a wonderful psalm. It's just my heart's not there. And even this morning, you'll have to recognize that I'm in a couple of places. But there's places I go. And one of the places I go is I want to take you with me this morning, and that's to Psalm 23. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to this psalm? Somebody said, Psalm 23 is the pearl of the Psalms, the simplest, sweetest song ever sung. In the Hebrew Bible, it's only 15 lines. It's only 57 words, a lot more in English than it is in Hebrew. But it's a psalm that is probably the most memorized of all of the Psalms and the best loved of all of the Psalms. And one of the things I was aware of this last week was that we were away and we were missing two funerals that I very much wanted to be part of, that just the way in which timing had occurred, I wasn't able to be part of even participating by attending those funerals. And I was praying for the families of Trinity, John Ford's family and Bobby Bassard's family over this past week. Times like that where Psalm 23 takes on a special place. I must confess, there was a long time in my life when I was not very impressed with Psalm 23. It seemed awfully sentimental, at least it used to be around sentimental occasions. Later on, I realized Psalm 23 wasn't on trial. I was on trial. It was a sign of my immaturity, nothing about the psalm. But I want you to think with me through this psalm. Really, I want you to think with me through the shepherd. So let's read once again these marvelous words. The New International Version, and it's important to notice, it is a psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loyal love, mercy, grace will track me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. I want you to notice with me just three things about the psalm. First thing this psalm tells me is that my greatest need in life is to know and follow the right shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, there's an unstated assumption that is utterly critical to this psalm, and it wasn't until I understood this assumption that I understood the psalm. And the understood assumption is, I'm a sheep. But you need to know who's writing. This is David. This is David the warrior. This is David, the one man in his nation who was willing to stand in front of Goliath and to challenge him in the name of his God. He was a man of strength and purpose and might. This is David, the man who the women of Israel said, Saul slain his thousands, David is tens of thousands. This is David. The kind of man who, when even though he was driven out and persona non grata with his life under threat by the king, people flocked out so they could be with David. He was a man. He was a man's man. He became the king of his nation. He defeated the enemies. Everything about David's life exuded power and strength and purpose. He wasn't the kind of person who you would think live with a sense of weakness and frailty. And yet when he declares, the Lord is my shepherd, he spent his early days as a young boy, as a shepherd. And he knew something about sheep. And he was declaring about himself something of profound significance. And until we get this about ourselves, we don't get life. The most significant thing to realize about sheep is that sheep are defenseless. Sheep are probably the only animal that would have trouble in the Garden of Eden with everything around them that they needed. They're dependent. They're dependent on others to get them to the right place to eat. They're dependent on others to protect them. They're dependent on others in all kinds of ways. They're defenseless. They have all kinds of natural predators. Nobody ever fears a sheep going on a rampage. But they're also dumb. I mean, part of the reality of sheep is that they have a great need for a GPS system. They are directionally challenged. Sheep go astray. They nibble themselves lost. They find themselves scattered all over. 46-year-old young women, 3 children, 16 to 22, prime of life in many ways. But she was a sheep. Dependent, and against something going on in her body, defenseless. As we get older, sometimes we can understand that. When we're younger, it's hard to think of this, and yet We know the realities of tragedies that happen, unexpected tragedies, and we suddenly begin to realize something's happened to somebody I love and I can't do a thing about it. And we're sheep. David, the warrior speaking. And one of the realities of sheep is what Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And in terms of God, we sin, we do our own thing, we wander off the reservation, we nibble ourselves lost in all of the things of life. But the heart of this psalm is in that first line. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, shepherd is not an occupation that you would be thrilled if any of your children said, my ambition in life is to be a shepherd. It's not an elevated profession. It wasn't in the ancient world. Although the remarkable thing is God uses this to describe himself. It's demanding. In our world, sheep, you can have a sheep and it can be a hobby. But in the ancient world, you didn't have sheep as a hobby. To be a shepherd was a way of life. You lived with the sheep. You spent your time with the sheep. It was demanding. And it was dangerous. David will talk in another occasion about how he defended the sheep against bear, against a lion, put his own life on the line. It was robbers who would come and want to steal. It was a way of taking wealth from somebody. So you were constantly by either wild animals or human predators under danger of having sheep stolen. It was dangerous to have sheep in an unprotected place. Shepherding was also different in the sense that you weren't a rancher. You didn't just put a brand on. Even today, when you go to Israel, one of the interesting things is to watch Arab boys lead sheep. They lead them. They walk in front of them and they will call them by name. And occasionally you'll see several shepherds with several flocks together. And then one of the shepherds will begin to walk away and he will call and sheep will come. They will attach themselves to the shepherd. They know their shepherd. Jesus said that. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So here is David in the reality of the Old Testament speaking about God and saying, God, the God of heaven, Yahweh, the covenant God who's called the earth into being and called us as a people into being, Yahweh is the shepherd. He has a relationship with people. He enters into the heart of people, into the life of people, and he guards them and protects them and cares for them. And the Lord Jesus picked up this language. One of the most beautiful parts of all of the Bible is in John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about himself and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. And if I lay it down on my own initiative, I will take it again. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, but most of all, the good shepherd. And it describes what he did when he went to the cross, when he paid the price of our sin, when not in the sense of a shepherd putting himself between a bear and his flock, but a shepherd putting himself, or the Savior putting himself between our sin and our guilt and God's righteous judgment, and Jesus stood in the path and took what was due to us. And he became the shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And in that same context, he says, I've come that people can have life and that they can have it in abundance. But the most important word in the first line of Psalm 23 is the fourth one. See, It makes all the difference in the world to say the Lord is a shepherd. It's another thing to say is the Lord is the shepherd. But it's something transforming to say the Lord is my shepherd. The heart of the Christian gospel is personal pronouns. It's whether I have come to the place where I have said, I believe this about who Jesus is. I believe he is indeed God the Son who became a human being. I believe he came to give his life for people. I believe that I'm a sheep, that I am not ultimately in charge of my life, even though it may seem it at different times, that I am a sheep. I've come to that recognition. I need something more than I bring to the table. But there is a moment in which I come to realize this is about me. And I bow the knee and I say, Jesus, you are my shepherd. I trust you. I give my heart to you. Now, there's a sense of urgency with me this morning, and it's this. As far as we can tell, my knees had no time to prepare for what happened yesterday morning. Her husband left at 5:30 to go to work. She was going to do other things that day. Unknown to her, a time bomb was going off in her brain. Are you ready? Do you know what it is to say the Lord is my shepherd? It can even occur much later in life. Last week or the week before last, I went to visit Bobby Bassard in the hospital. She'd had an episode. I went and saw her and Chuck, and I went away thinking, Bobby's eyes are brighter. She looked better than she did on Sunday morning when I saw her. They've got this under control. And all of a sudden, a few days later, and we're out of town, and we hear, Bobby's gone to be with the Lord. And I want to say, do you know? Do you know personally that the Lord is my shepherd? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? My greatest need in life is to know the right shepherd. One of my favorite stories was of a great Shakespearean actor. His name was David Garrick. He was in a crowd and people, or in a party, and people asked him to recite something. And he stood up and he recited with great skill and great actorial ability Psalm 23. And even though it was a familiar piece, people just applauded. He did such a magnificent job of Psalm 23. And then David Garrick, after he did that, said, I'd like this man to recite the psalm. And he asked an old man to get up. And this man recited the same psalm. And this time you could hear quietness afterwards and a few sniffs. People were obviously touched on a different level. David Garrick looked at the audience and said, you know what the difference is? I know the psalm. This man knows the shepherd. And my question is whether you know the shepherd. Now, the psalm goes on. If the psalm begins with this statement that my greatest need is to know the right shepherd, my greatest provision in life is my greatest resource in life is the provision of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then David says, I shall not be in want. And from middle of verse 1 down to verse 4, he talks about the shepherd and his provision. First of all, his provision of abundance. I won't be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep need two things supremely, something to eat and something to drink. The provision of substance to live on. The main job of a shepherd is to make sure his sheep get to where he's going to have these resources. Everything depends on these. And the promise is, I have a God who's going to not only take me into green pastures, but he's going to cause me to lie down in green pastures. For those of us who aren't into sheep, that doesn't mean very much, but sheep don't eat lying down. The only time sheep lie down is when they're fed and when they've got more than enough. And in a dry and arid country like ancient Israel was, finding green pasture was a major challenge, but he's saying there is going to be adequate provision, and he's going to lead me beside not just waters, but quiet waters. Because sheep obviously near rushing waters, should they get in, and given the reality of their wool, are in enormous danger. And so there is not only the provision of pasture and the provision of water, but provision of green pasture that is going to meet the needs of the sheep in the richest way, and quiet waters that are going to provide. And what it is talking about is the ongoing provision of those things that enrich and feed our life. And then he adds to that, he restores, he refreshes my soul. Because life has a way of draining us dry. Life has a way of just sucking out our resources. But the promise is that Jesus himself said it, I've come that they might have life and they might have it in abundance. That our souls can be refreshed, that we would live on the basis of internal provision and not merely external resources. He goes on and says, one of the great needs of a sheep is not only provision and rest, but guidance. Remember when I was in New Zealand a number of years ago, at that time there were 3 million people in New Zealand and 33 million sheep. So you get to do a lot of studying of sheep in New Zealand. They're all over the place. And some friends had some sheep, and we were out back, and we were moving up to get them, and I just could see the tracks the sheep had left all over the hillside, wandering back and forth in all kinds of different ways to get to where their journey was. And here the promise is, he guides me in paths of righteousness, in the right paths that will get me where I want to go, in righteous paths. It could also be translated in straight paths. That he's going to take me to the destination that he wants, and he's going to do it by guiding me, not driving me. He's not going to give me a whip to move me in the right place, but the promise is that if God is my shepherd through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can live my life with the guidance that says he has me in the right time, at the right path, in the right way. I may not understand it all. Sheep tend not to know. The sheep's responsibility isn't to know the destination. The sheep's responsibility is to follow the shepherd. And when I'm following the shepherd, I have the promise and the provision that I will be where I need to be in God's time. And then he shifts to something else. If the shepherd provides me with abundance, he also protects me in adversity. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deep darkness. The promise is not the shepherd will exempt us from these things. But the promise is that the valley of the shadow of death is not a box canyon. It isn't a place where I'm going to meet an end, where there is no way out. He will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And many times in life, that's where we find ourselves. Sometimes it is literally the valley of the shadow of death. and we are encountering death up close. It may be in our own life. As we receive one of those diagnoses, it may be that, like as a family, Elizabeth's family is walking through the valley of the shadow of death suddenly. Life is utterly changed in 24 hours. The promise is that the shepherd will lead through. He never leads in, but not out, if we trust him. And we're going to see as we end up the psalm, this doesn't mean that we don't experience death. It means that death is never the final word. It's never the final end on the road. And so I want you to notice something else that's very striking that happens in verse 4. You notice that up till this time, he's been talking about the shepherd. But all of a sudden, he begins to talk to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He. But there's times in life where you're not wanting to talk about the shepherd. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me, because they're protection against enemies. They're proddings to keep me in the right path and in the right direction. And the promise is not that we will not go through the valley of the shadow, but we will not go through it alone if Jesus is our shepherd, if the Lord is our shepherd, if we have trusted him. My greatest need in life is to know the right shepherd. My greatest resource in life is the provision of the shepherd. And now in verses 5 and 6, my greatest privilege in life is the presence of the shepherd. And you'll notice there's a double picture here. It kind of shifts now from the imagery of sheep, and some have tried to connect it to the imagery of sheep, and we don't need to push it to that end. Sheep don't sit at tables and have their head anointed with oil and so forth. But David sort of breaks that routine to talk about the two things. He says, today, I live my life, as it were, sitting at the table of the Lord as an honored guest. The Lord gives me the privilege of living my life in fellowship with him, of living my life enjoying who he is, of feeding and enjoying and celebrating life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There is acceptance. There is enjoyment of you. There is the knowledge of your presence. You go beyond. You anoint my head with oil, which was done for a favored guest at a meal. You give me the place of honor, and you fill my cup so it's pouring out the side. You don't just give me the meager provision of life. Christian lives their life knowing that even here and now, the presence of God and the work of the Spirit of God within us, and the reality of the presence, even in the midst of the hardest times in life, you prepare a table before me. And my enemies are going to may be there, but they're not going to have the final word. And goodness and mercy are going to follow me. He uses an interesting word. They didn't use sheepdog in ancient Israel, but if they did, this is the word they would use, because it is a word that's literally a word, they will pursue me, they will track me down all the days of my life. That your goodness and your loyal love are going to demonstrate themselves over and over and over. Doesn't mean there's not going to be enemies. It doesn't mean I'm not going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to know where the green pasture is. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to be by the still water. But you're going to lead me in all of those ways and in all of those experiences. And today, I am going to sit at your table. And tomorrow, I will enter your house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I phoned each of my children this morning, all I could say to them was, Marie's with the Lord. Marie's with the Lord. Marie's with the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, died and rose again from the dead, he gave the promise, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there will be a time in your life where the greatest need that you will have will be to know where you are going. And the greatest thing that you can do for your loved one is to help them know where they are going. Because the house of the Lord is not the automatic default destination of human beings. It is only the promise to given to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. My Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Philip said, Lord, how do we know the way and where are you going? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I hate the thought that a 16-year-old is without a mother this morning, that she's going to go through those times of life without a mother who loved her and poured into her life and wanted more than anything else to be able to walk her through into maturity. I'm trusting she's not like too much like her mother. I directed a camp once in which 80% of the mischief was done by Marie, stealing the bell clapper so we couldn't signal for any meetings, tying her counselor up by the rafters of the cabin by her feet so she was dangling there. I mean, anybody else would have got sent home, but she knew she had the director of the camp as her uncle, so full of life, full of energy, full of zest for life. But now she's more alive than ever. She's in the house of the Lord forever. Because the Lord who shepherded her has taken her into his presence. We grieve. And I speak out of my experience. You know what that's like out of your experience. And if you don't, you will before too long. It's where human life is. There was a little boy who was dying, and his mother taught him the first part of Psalm 23, said, I want you just to say it over and over. And there's five words, and I want you to just, when you say it, just squeeze a finger. The Lord is my shepherd. He passed away when his mother wasn't present. They called her to the bedside and she looked down and she noticed him there holding his fourth finger. My shepherd. And that's my question for you this morning. Is he your shepherd? Have you come to the place where you opened your heart and trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And you can say with a conviction based on who he is, not who you are, the Lord Jesus, is my shepherd. I'm trusting in him and I'm counting on him because I have nowhere else to go. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. It is profoundly transforming, but it is remarkably simple. Lord Jesus, with as much as I understand of myself, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Would you bow your head with me? Some of you are here regularly, but you have never said, this is the time. I need to trust Jesus. As I pray, if you're not sure that the Lord is your shepherd and you want to make sure, or if you know, I've never trusted Jesus, I need to do it right now. I'm not going to ask you to do anything more than just to raise your hand and enable me to pray with you and for you so that you can be sure in the presence of the Lord. Anyone need to know that this is a mark in their life where they're saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Raising my hand, I own that I am trusting him. Father, I thank you for the promise. And I pray that this psalm will find its way into our hearts. But more than that, that the shepherd would be the one to whom we turn in trust and in faith. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for all that is ours in and through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.